All I need to say is you're not, and then all of a sudden. Well, dear friends, you'll probably recall, you know, in connection with these talks on the tabernacle, you'll notice that I review much of that has been said before, because this not being a regular study, where you study the paragraph and the book and so forth, it sometimes is necessary to rehearse and bring back into your memory. And as I've often said, if you have a nice vegetable soup, you know, you can't eat it all in one day, and you say, I'll warm it up tomorrow. You warm it up and you leave it on the stove and you forget to stir it. Then when you start to eat it, so we can stir up your pure minds a little bit, bringing into remembrance some of the things that we've told you before. And incidentally, that was the ministry that Jesus indicated to his disciples of the Holy Spirit, that he would bring into remembrance the things that he had told them. But not only that, but in addition to that, would give them something else. But the thought in mind is that he had told them many things which they couldn't have understood. The Spirit had not yet been given. Pentecost hadn't arrived yet. Jesus hadn't died. He hadn't ascended on high to make intercession for them. And the result was they forgot. Some things they remembered. They remembered Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, but they also remembered that the scriptures indicated that cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. So they were a little disappointed. And you remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road. They were overtaken by Jesus. And he says, why are you so sorrowful? Have you lost your best friend? As though he didn't know. And so he said, well, there was a prophet of Nazareth, and we took him to be the one who would redeem Israel. But he was tried, he was turned over to the Gentiles, tried, crucified. This is the third day. Sad plight indeed it was. And then Jesus, I can just about imagine how he must have felt as spoke to them. They couldn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And he started in with Moses and rehearsed how that all the things that had transpired had to be, or all things that were indicated by the Spirit. And the 22nd Psalm indicated clearly that he would have to be pierced, crucified. And their hearts burned within them, yes. Then I can Jesus walking along with them as their hearts burned within them. Suddenly, they come to the gate. And Jesus just goes as though he would walk on. He had no intention of walking on. But he wanted to create in them the desire for more fellowship with him. He sat down with them, and they noticed something about the way that he broke the bread. And then all of a sudden, he vanished from their presence. And this, of course, was one instance where Jesus had appeared, and he himself ministered unto them. Whatever they needed was what they received. Mary didn't need as much as these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Mary, she says to the man she thought was the gardener, have you taken his body away? Can you tell me where it is? I'd like to take it away. Can you imagine Mary taking the body of Jesus away? The thought was a good one. She would never have been able to do it. And he says, Mary, She recognized the tone of his voice, and her heart burned within her too. So you see, these were instances while Jesus was still here. But there came the time when he was no longer here. And then they had to rely upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And all down through the gospel age, the church has to rely upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It would testify of Jesus and speak of him and his and bring them into a closer relationship with God. Now, if there's any lesson that the tabernacle has to teach, it is that those who come into relationship with Jesus would be of those 144,000 of whom, of course, John the Revelator speaks for Jesus. 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel. But since when Jesus came, they were not sufficient for them. The Gentiles were brought in to fill in the places of those that were lacking in each of the tribes. But these, if they were Jews, would have to be transferred from under Moses into Christ. And of course, if they were Jews, first of all, they would undergo the baptism, which was for the remission of sins, which John preached, you see. And then Jesus himself comes down to John to be baptized. And John looks at Jesus, he says, "What? You come to me? I should come to thee." Jesus doesn't explain. Suffer to be so now. So the last of the ancient worthies was less than anyone of those who should be of the 144,000. But God, long before there were any of these sons of God, had ordained that they would be taught of him. And to do this, he drew his own pictures, and we call them shadows of the better things to come. Among these was the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there was a court, a holy, and a most holy. The court represented justification. The holy represented sanctification. The most holy represented glorification. But you see, when you're first begotten of the Holy Spirit, you have these three, but the last one is merely in the hope. You have your justification, you have your sanctification, and the hope of glorification. And he who has this hope within him purifieth himself as he is pure. So, of course, we sometimes speak of it. Not only does the court represent justification, it represents faith. The holy represents sanctification. And the most holy, that's when you're absorbed in the immortality which God has to give. And since God is love, you will have been absorbed in the spirit of love, so that you too will be God-like. And that God-likeness begins here with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was here, he was a tabernacle of God, because God dwelt in him by his Spirit. On the outside, they couldn't see this, because the tabernacle was covered outwardly with seal skins. And directly underneath that was the ram skins. And then below that, the goat's hair curtain of cashmere cloth. And below that, the glorious curtain of linen with interwoven threads of scarlet, blue, purple, and the cherubim. Now, of course, as you looked at the tabernacle from the distance, all that you could see was the rough, unsightly seal skin. And as they looked upon Jesus, that's all they could see, his flesh. And you see, the beautiful thing about this is, that the second covering, or the curtain under the sealskin, was of an animal, a ram. The next was from a goat. These are land animals, but the first one was from an aquatic animal, a marine animal. And that animal had to be taken out of its natural element so that it might serve God's purpose in the tabernacle of God. So Jesus was to be that tabernacle. He had to be taken out of his natural element, the spirit plane. He became the man Christ Jesus, you see. And then was fulfilled what was prophesied in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is the arm of the Lord? It was Christ Jesus. He who had been the active agent in all the work of God's creation. He not only humbled himself, it says made himself of no reputation. This is not a good translation. Actually, the Greek word is kenosis, or kinesis, as the Greek says it, and it means empty himself. So completely did Jesus empty himself when he became the man Christ Jesus that he had to learn at his mother's knee. He had to learn from the angels in the synagogue. He had to learn from the doctors at the temple. He didn't know when to commence his ministry. But after he consulted the doctors, he remained subservient to his parents for 18 more years. And then it says when he began to be 30 years of age, he rushed down to the Jordan to consecrate. Now you see, he came to his own, but they received him not. That was because of the fact all that they could see was the flesh. Outside covering of the tabernacle was sealskin. But directly under that was the ram skin dyed red. And the ram skin represents the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Or as John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Notice that word sin is singular, it's not plural. That has reference to the Adamic condemnation. So you see, while John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the scribes, the Pharisees, they couldn't appreciate that. All they could see is Nazareth, a third-rate city. A carpenter's son. A carpenter. Have any of the scribes and Pharisees believed on him? They were looking at the flesh. They made the distinction in the law between the spirit and the letter, and endeavored to fill the letter, and failed. God knew when he gave the law, and he promised life to the man who would keep it. That would be one who would keep it. That was the man, Christ Jesus. Now, he was the one that left the glory that he had with the Father and became the man, Christ Jesus. Now, he became the head of a priesthood. And that priesthood was to have an under-priesthood. And these were to serve Jehovah God. This is in the mind of God. This was not in the mind of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Some of the prophets spoke about it, but they tried to look into these things to see what it was that the Spirit was talking about, but it wasn't for them any more than it was for John to understand when Jesus said, suffer to be so now. Thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. But at any rate, you see, in the types and shadows, God gave a picture to reflect the state of condition in which you and I find ourselves now as the priesthood of God. This priesthood of God has a head, and that's Christ Jesus. We are the under-priesthood, but it was reflected in the ancient house of Aaron. Aaron was made the high priest, and his sons the under priests. On the board here, we put the names of those who come to our attention in connection with the consecration and the dedication of the typical tabernacle. Moses represented Jehovah God, sometimes the law. Aaron represented Christ Jesus, the head of this priesthood. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, they were the sons. They represent the under-priesthood of God. Now I'm going to refresh your memories once again. As far as these four were concerned, these four, plus Aaron, were anointed into office by Moses. Moses represented Jehovah God. Aaron represented Jesus. And Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar represent those who consecrate to be of the church class. Aaron was anointed with the oil which was poured upon his head. But not so Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, nor Eleazar. Aaron received it without measure. It was poured upon his head. And the 133rd Psalm, it tells us how it flowed down over, from his head down over his beard, Aaron's beard, over his garments to the very hem. So that all of Aaron, representing the head and the body, received one anointing. And so the church has received one anointing, and its anointing is in Christ Jesus, represented by Aaron. But God, in order to show that these could not really receive the Holy Spirit, they could not be sanctified, they could not be in the holy of the tabernacle, unless they came through the court. And in the court was the altar, which signified their justification. It was there that the offering was made for Aaron and his house, yes, for Aaron and all the people. That's the ransom sacrifice. And this is the reason that Brother Russell speaks of the altar in the court as representing the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. So, without justification, we who come from the camp could not enter into the holy. We might get as far as the door, but that's as far as we could go. It would require a consecration, a dedication, a response to an urge, a call, as it were. I want to differentiate between the call to become identified with Jesus and the call unto Him. We say that God calls the church, but He doesn't call the world of mankind. He calls them unto repentance. But the church is first justified, and then they could respond to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we say that to indicate this, there had to be a ram that was slain. And this is in the 8th chapter of Leviticus. It's called the ram of consecration, not the ram of burnt offering, but the ram of consecration. And this ram, you see, was slain. Naturally, it had to be slain. And then its blood was put on the lobe of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot. This indicated that they would be able to respond because they would have a hearing ear, willing hands, and willing feet to walk in the way that would be indicated for them to walk. And Moses gave the instructions to Aaron as to what they were to do. But not only did he give instructions to Aaron, but Moses himself carried on all the ritual of the 8th chapter of Leviticus. Aaron didn't do a bit of sacrificing, nor did the underpriest help, you see. So in the 8th chapter, we have the consecration, and we say in this connection, the blood with which Aaron was anointed, or rather, the oil with which he was anointed was commingled with the blood of the ram of consecration. It's a commingled affair. It's a mixture. It's the oil plus the blood. In other words, the blood represents your justification. The oil represents your sanctification. And you see, it was sprinkled upon the sons of Aaron to indicate that they could not receive an anointing such as Aaron received upon his head without measure. They could only receive it after it had been commingled with the oil of the ram of consecration. So your justification comes first. You cannot have the sanctification, the begettal of the Holy Spirit, unless you have first been justified, you see. And so the justification precedes the sanctification. But when you have the sanctification, you have a hope. And you'll see, dear friends, that the vessels in the holy of the tabernacle, except the candlestick, were made of wood, acacia wood. And acacia wood is sometimes, in the Septuagint, is called incorruptible wood. Actually, it isn't incorruptible. But when you compare it with other woods, you see, it was an evergreen. And while we call the trees evergreens, they don't go through the cycle of life and death, spring and summer, or spring and winter. But they seem to be green always and at all times. And this is a beautiful picture, too, of our justification. And what keeps the leaves of the evergreen green is a certain amount of oil, you see. Now the idea is, you see, your justification does not give you the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have a justified humanity which is not condemned to death. And because it's not condemned to death, you have the privilege of offering it as a living sacrifice. Without justification, you wouldn't have a living sacrifice. I see I'm giving you a little more details now as we go along. So we say, to indicate that these sons of Aaron, who represent the church of the gospel age, could not receive the oil which represents their sanctification or their begettal of the Holy Spirit until they had received the merit of Jesus' sacrifice, which was represented in the blood of the ram of consecration. And when it was mixed, commingled, it was then sprinkled upon them. It was sprinkled upon Aaron too, but I'm not going to take you into that because that involves a little extra thought, and we'll maybe give you that at a later date. However, we want you also to remember Nadab can't read it, I'll tell you what it says. This is liberal and broad. This is he, God, his father. Among those who have consecrated through the gospel age, all of them have known God as their father, because the begettal is of the Father. It's the begettal of God's Holy Spirit, you see. However, Nadab represents Nadab and Abihu. When Brother Russell first wrote the Tabernacle Shadows, he said that Nadab and Abihu represent two classes that lose their place in the priesthood. And he said the two classes are the second death class and the great company, which is right. But in 1914, as a footnote, I think it's page 119 of the Tabernacle Shadows, and I think while we're at it, We may as well read it to you, because you say, Brother Fry said that, but I don't know where he got it from. Some years ago, we gave a talk in which we made mention of the fact that Moses, after he had failed to glorify God by smiting the rock the second time, had got to the point where he implored Jehovah God to forgive him. And one of the sisters who was sending out tapes at the time, she sent a tape to Ruth, and Ruth told me about it, in which she says, Brother Fry said so and so, but we can't seem to verify it. So, of course, I went back and I gave her the scriptures, and everything was right after that. You see, sometimes we think we know, but we don't know what we think we know. And then we have to rethink until we know. Understand? The footnote says, as we come more clearly to realize the high attainment of character required of all who will ever, and when I say ever, that's in italics. I didn't put it there. Brother Russell did. I'll read it again. As we come more clearly to realize the high attainment of character required of all who will ever be accorded everlasting life on any plane, that's the human plane, as well as the spirit plane, and of course the divine plane. So he says here, any plane, and how few seek, I didn't say this, he said this. I'm glad he said it. I'd be in trouble. He said here, and how few seem to make any serious profession of or attempt at perfect love as the governing principle in their lives. Because of this, he says, we are led to wonder if the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, that were destroyed by fire and by the Lord, were not intended to typify the large proportion, that's in italics, of the consecrated and spirit-begotten ones who have failed to reach the high standard of heart necessary and who will consequently not be worthy of life, but will, on the contrary, sink into oblivion, the second death. Now, you see, according to that, this thought of Brother Russell, both thoughts are correct. It depends upon where you stand. Depends upon how you look at the picture. If I look at the front of you, I can see your face and I know who you are. But maybe if I looked at the back of you, I can't, I'm not too sure who this is. You see, this is it. But at any rate, he indicated there that these two represent one class. And they do represent one class in this sense. Not only did they know God as their father, but as Nadab and Abihu in the type partook of spirituous liquor. And because of this, undoubtedly, their vision was confused. They couldn't see clearly. And they presumed, see, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and I shall not be guilty of the great transgression. See, this is it. They took in a spirit. And this was liquor, and they drank it, and all of a sudden they thought they would offer incense in God's tabernacle. That's presumptuous, isn't it? And it says they were destroyed with fire from the presence of the Lord. Well, so Nadab and Abihu, those who are represented by Nadab and Abihu, they've all known God as the Father. But through partaking of a worldly spirit, and you don't have to go into the world to get a worldly spirit. Sometimes you can get it in the church. You know, when Israel traveled out of Egypt, there was a mixed company. And that mixed company retarded Israel's progress. And sometimes it gave them trouble. And sometimes there are mixed companies among the Lord's people. And the result is detrimental to the welfare of the Church of God
which is in Christ Jesus.
So by absorbing a worldly spirit, even though they have known God as Father, they get to the point where they say, I don't see anything wrong in that. It's just unfortunate that they don't see what's wrong. There was a time when the consecration was the most important thing. So consecrated and dedicated, they wouldn't think of doing this or that. But as the world has come into the church, they've partaken of a worldly spirit, and consequently, they sin against their covenant by presuming in an inebriate condition wherein they can't discern truth from error, right from wrong, and say, I see nothing wrong. For any child of God to be guilty of that may find himself in that second death class. So this here represents the second death class. Ithamar means Isle of Palms. And I guess you'll recall in the Revelation that after it mentions the 144,000, it mentions a great company whose number nobody knows. No one knows, you see. But they're given palm branches. They have a victory. They'll stand before the throne of God, not upon the throne of God. You see, these are of the same consecrated, those who during the gospel age have consecrated, but because of failure to sacrifice. In other words, they hold back instead of putting upon the altar, as it were, a living sacrifice. They want a little of the world, and they want a little of the Spirit, and still, like Balaam of old, they would be prophets of the Most High God. And do you remember what happened to Balaam? Remember, the ass fell down about three times. He did some things that he didn't like. He says, oh, if I only had my sword here, I'd kill you. But what Balaam couldn't see, but the ass did, was the angel of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord's people can't see as well as the people in the world. Worldly people are able to see. And they'll come to you and say, is this your consecration? See, Balaam's ass spoke, but it didn't amaze the prophet at all. But when the angel manifested himself and says, I withstood you. Did you know Balaam after that? After he knew it was the angel of the Lord, he'd already been told that he wasn't to go. So he says, if it displease thee, I'll not go. What are you going to do after you've been slapped in the face four times? Well, this is it, dear friends. You see, Ithamar would represent a class who made a consecration unto death, but who are not faithful in their sacrifice upon the altar, who can't see this is wrong or this is right, and consequently they compromise. That's the sin of the great company. Now you see, that leaves only one left. And Eleazar means helped of God. That's the church. They're the faithful ones. All have been begotten of God's Holy Spirit. All that are represented in Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar. But you see, the only one that got into the priesthood was Eleazar. Oh, the line of Ithamar gets in there after a while, but then it is short-circuited out again. But nevertheless, you see, he became the successor. He took Aaron's place, and the garments of glory and beauty that were upon Aaron were put upon Eleazar, and he, like his father, received an anointing with the Holy anointing oil. So you see, God indicates in the pictures and the type, he was represented by Moses, who instructed Aaron. And Aaron, after he had called Nadab and Abihu, it doesn't say he called, it says he brought. But in the New Testament, Paul says, no man takes this honor upon himself, but he that was called, as was Aaron. So Aaron was called. But because Aaron was called, his sons were called also. We're not the sons of Christ Jesus, but our relationship to Jesus is a blood relationship just the same. Sons, of course, would have, as it were, the blood of their father. But you see, we have the Savior's blood. The merit of his sacrifice becomes our life. And if we live at all, we live because of what we receive. Years ago, when I worked in the accounting department, we had a boss. He was so thin, he'd have to stick his ears out so he wouldn't fall through his collar. And you know, when he walked along, but at any rate, he got appendicitis and he had to go to the hospital. And of course, he didn't have enough to live on. So an Irishman came along and gave him blood. Or afterwards, they called the boss Pat, because he had Irish blood in him. See? Now, you're a Christian because you've got the life of Christ. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, you see. So you see then, dear friends, the picture is beautiful. Now, after they were called, Moses did all of the sacrificing. He washed these sons of Aaron and Aaron to typify the cleansing. Not that Jesus needed to have any washing, but in the sense that Aaron sometimes represents only the head and the church the body. You see? So he had to be washed too, you see. But there's this nice thing about it. When you come to consider the offerings and sacrifices, the sin offering, of course, was a mandatory offering. And as a mandatory offering, you had to give it. It wasn't a case of whether you wanted to or not. But then there were the free will offerings, which were the burnt offering and the peace offering. They were free will offerings, you see. Now, a free will offering could not be brought while a person had unjustified sins, unatoned for sins. He could not give. So, of course, God doesn't accept anything from the world. He can't accept it, but he will accept from you, but not from the world. But nevertheless, Aaron and his sons were instructed by Moses to remain in the tabernacle for 7 days. And during those 7 days, Moses offered the burnt offering. But before the burnt offering, the sin offering. And then after the sin offering came the burnt offering and the ram of consecration, and there was no goat in the picture. You see how beautifully God illustrates this, that as far as God is concerned, you are accepted in the Beloved. And the way that God showed that was, Moses brought a bullock. Aaron didn't do it, but Moses did it. Moses brought a bullock and he presented it to Aaron. But Aaron and his sons, they laid their hands upon the head of it, as if to say, this represents us in our consecration, in our dedication. You see, there's no goat. Remember this, you're accepted in the Beloved if you are in Christ Jesus. Isn't this what Paul meant also when he says, if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heir of the promises. See? So at any rate, they were to watch what he did. Now we said that God supplied the bullock. Moses supplied it for Aaron. And God supplied Jesus with his perfect humanity. And in the New Testament, in the Septuagint language, it says, "A body hast thou prepared me?" Yes, but that's not the way it reads in the Hebrew text. In the Hebrew text it says, "My ear thou hast bored." Wish we had the time to go over that. We've gone over that with you before. But you see, we're rehearsing and giving a little more each time. So at any rate, this bullock represented the perfect humanity which was given to Christ Jesus. That was the basis of his consecration unto God. It was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Couldn't have been an offering otherwise. God couldn't have accepted it. So you see, here you have what was given to Christ Jesus. Now you were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You didn't receive something that was holy, harmless, and undefiled and separate from sinners. So you had to accept what God gave to Jesus, a perfect humanity, as the basis of your consecration. You have to accept Christ Jesus, you see. So God supplies the basis of your consecration and mine in Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. He could offer a perfect humanity. Yours is represented in a goat. And it amused me many, many times when I read how Brother Russell in the Tabernacle's Shadow says, well, does anybody remember what Brother Russell said about the goat? Sis, do you remember? Wayward and lean. Now, he didn't have to say that, but he did. And he knew what he was talking about. Wayward and lean. So at any rate, you see, in the 8th chapter, there is no goat, because you're accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in what God provided in Christ Jesus. Now you see there the love of the Father. He had you in mind when he conceived the plan long before the foundations of the earth were laid. And in this plan, you were one of 144,001. You see? And this is the reason that he gives you the types and shadows for your education, because the world doesn't understand it. Clergymen that go to seminaries, that's just a little old-fashioned development of the religion of the Israelites. There's nothing to it. But you see, for you and for me, it's our life. You know, there are such things as spiritual vitamins. Vitamin A, which has to do with your spiritual vision, is the ransom sacrifice. If you don't have the ransom sacrifice, if you've never accepted it, you lack in vision, and you won't have it until you've accepted it. And the second vitamin, D, that's also a spiritual vitamin, a doctrinal vitamin, and that's your share together with Christ in the sin offering. The others are different, of course. You have vitamin C, D, and E. E is the anti-sterility, and Peter brings that to your attention when he says, if these things be in you, they'll make you that you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. There's vitamin E for you, you see. So God has arranged for your food. And if you want a perfect balanced diet with all the vitamins, you've got it here. And the next best thing to this is Tabernacle Shadows. There you've got all of the vitamins. Now you see, in connection with this then, the consecration of Aaron and his sons are to remain 7 days at the door of the tabernacle. And watch what Moses does. God in the ancient times did a great many things. And when Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit, it drove him into the wilderness, where for 40 days and 40 nights he feasted. Oh, Brother Fry, it says fasted. Yeah, that's fleshly foods, earthly foods. But he feasted on God's word. what he'd learned from his mother in the synagogue, from the doctors of the law, from the study of God's word, from these things, you see. He learned about the tabernacle, so that when the adversary came to tempt him, he was able to say, "It is written." And I'd like you to note, when the adversary came to tempt Jesus with the first temptation, he didn't say, "It is written." He said, "You've got a wonderful ministry ahead of you there. It's wonderful, Jesus. But you've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights now. You're pretty weak. You can't carry on. You need strength." And I suggest, beware of that. I suggest that you use some of that divine power and convert these stones into bread and eat them. Oh, he's a wily adversary. Jesus had consecrated his life unto death. It was up to God to see to it that he had sufficient strength. And all through his ministry, Jesus was giving of his strength, of his vitality. Every time he healed a person, vitality went out from him. You see, this is the way that he was to lay down his life. And that which was represented in the bullock in the 8th chapter of Leviticus is your consecration and mine. In other words, it was a sin offering. And because it was a sin offering, you see, only the inwards. And of course, you get this more or less when you come to the 16th chapter. The inwards, they were laid upon the altar. And they represent, what do the inwards represent?
Best powers.
Yes. You what?
Well, I was thinking of heart's best endeavors.
Yes. Anyone else? Well, it represents that the best that you have to offer. There's no doubt about that. But this is really the essence of your consecration, because you said, "My all." You'll notice that when Brother Russell explains about the offerings that the world brings in the millennium, you see, their justification will be different from what yours and mine is. And some of them, of course, for 100 years, they'll make some progress. They may only be one-third justified as pigeons and turtle doves. But Brother Russell says, God required the all of the justified condition. That was only one-third. But it was the all one-third. When they got the second, they could offer goats. And when they reached the third, bullocks, which represent a perfect humanity. The all again, you see. You're already bullocks, see? You're goats, which of course you have an imputed righteousness. You don't have it like Jesus had. But at any rate, we say that they watched what Moses had done, and then on the eighth day, mind you, the eighth day. Now, incidentally, the eight is a symbol of the resurrection. It was the day that Jesus was raised up from the dead. But it was also the day when the Hebrew boy was circumcised. That's a picture of cutting off of the flesh. So you see, dear friends, how these two things come in with the state or condition which is represented the holy. The holy represents an in part condition. That which is perfect is represented in the most holy. And while you're in the in part condition, you see, I said the table was made of wood, but it was overlaid with gold. In other words, your hope is that this mortal, which you still have, will one day put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. See, that's the hope that you have there. You see, and that hope should make you purify yourself, and it's represented in the table of the showbread and the incense altar. But you remind me the Ark of the Covenant was made of wood too. That's right. But you see, the most holy represented the perfect condition, no longer in park condition. You'll notice that the court was an oblong. It wasn't a square. But when God says, I want you to build those altars four square, its angles are all equal, its sides are all equal. Not so the Ark of the Covenant, because that was 1.5 by 1.5 by 2.5, see? The incense altar was 1 by 1 by 2, and the altar in the court was 5 by 5 by 3, see? So God was very specific about these things, but it was four square, which indicated something's perfect. Certainly the ransom is perfect. That's the altar there. And of course, the incense altar. But you see, it was square, but it was in the holy, which was not a square. But when you get into the most holy, you don't have to have the square, because you're on the square. That which is perfect has come. So God had some other things to indicate. So there, the wood still represents the mortal, but there, because that which is perfect has come, the mortal has put on immortality. The corruptible has put on incorruption. And that holds, of course, for the bottom of the Ark of the Covenant, the box. The lid represents Christ, but it also represents Jehovah. Now, we're not going back into this, but we want you to know, do you know we have only 5 minutes left? Would you remind me? Well, at any rate, they were to watch what he did, and on the eighth day, Moses says to Aaron, now you go into the altar, you offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And Brother Russell indicates that it indicates that the one death of Christ Jesus without the church was sufficient to redeem the world of mankind as well as the church. But Brother Russell puts it very, very beautifully, and you'll find it on page 79 of your Tabernacle Shadows, because this is where Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering and burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself. Those to be called as members of his body required it, and for the people, that's the world. Then Brother Russell adds, this type illustrated the fact that our Lord Jesus, the bullock sacrifice for sins, was sufficient to redeem both his body, the little flock, and also the whole world of mankind. Now get this, this is important. The church's share in the sin offering could have been dispensed with entirely. We might have been spared the special trials of the narrow way, spared sacrificial sufferings, and could have been restored to perfection of human nature, just as all the world of mankind will be. But it pleased Jehovah not only to choose Jesus to this great work of sacrifice, but also to make him the captain or the head of the church, which is his body, and that these, as well as their captain, should be made perfect as spiritual beings by suffering in the flesh as sin offerings. So you see, out there in the court, you merely have justification. When you're in the holy, you have the treasure in an earthen vessel. Some people have the idea that the flesh isn't in there. I don't know where they get it from, because the sockets which are inside of the veil, under the first veil, were copper, which represent a perfect humanity. But the posts, the pillars, they were gold-plated. They represented you and me as having passed before, beyond the first veil of human-mindedness, and we have the treasure in earthen vessels. You see, that's still the flesh. And if the second veil represents the death to the body, well, if the body isn't there, how could it die? See? So, in other words, you're still in the flesh while you're in the holy. And you still use the light of the golden candlestick for the deeper things of the Word of God. But when you get beyond the veil, you won't need that. No, you'll have something better than that. The divine nature. You'll be able to know, as God does, the end from the beginning. Now, this is where I'm going to stop. I was going to start with the 16th chapter, but I'm back in 8 and 9. So, by the Lord's grace, maybe we'll pick it up again. I hope that you did get something that your soul needs. I hope that you were hungry before I started to feed, and that you chew well what you got. Swallow it and assimilate it, and what you heard today, may it walk and talk tomorrow. 208.
Brother Fry, we want you to thank the Lord for anointing your lips and giving us some more of the precious truths, types and shadows of the tabernacle, which we really do appreciate. We'll close with Brother Fry's choice, 208.
Oh Lord, thy promised grace impart, and fill my consecrated heart, henceforth my chief concern shall be to live and speak and toil for thee.
While joyfully
in thine employ, the thought shall fill my soul with joy, that my imperfect work shall be acceptable through Christ to thee. Thy watchful eye pervadeth space, thy presence, Lord, fills every place. And wheresoe'er my lot may be, still shall my spirit cleave to thee. Renouncing every worldly thing, safe beneath thy sheltering wing, my sweetest thought henceforth shall be that all I want I find in thee.
Let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer. To thee, thou great Jehovah, our eternal God and Father, do we continue to lift up our hearts and our voices in gratitude and praise for all that thou hast made ours, that we have been called out of this world, as it were, become identified with Christ Jesus, and in due time become the blessers of all the families of the earth. The seed of the woman that would bruise or crush the serpent's head, the seed of Abraham that is to bless all the families of the earth. What a glorious privilege this is indeed, dear Father. And we thank thee for once again having privileged us to draw ourselves apart from the world and our daily cares, that we might mingle together and sit together with those of like precious faith, drinking in the spirit of thy truth. We pray, dear Father, that the word which is spoken may have been in harmony with thy spirit. But if in anything, dear Father, we have said anything or suggested anything in the spoken word which is out of harmony with the spirit of thy truth, we pray for its overruling, so that the mystical body of Christ that was gathered here at this time may have received just the blessing that thou didst intend. And while we're thankful to thee for the things which are spiritual, we're also mindful of the things which are temporal. And we ask thy divine blessing also to rest upon the foods of which we're now to partake. Be with us, and as we receive them, may we also receive that strength which we may use in thy service acceptably to thine own honor and glory. In Jesus' name.